Good morning. Thanks, Karen, for hosting, doing an excellent job with that. So as Karen already alluded to, be sharing a message on a vision for 2020. When I was in fifth grade, I remember being in I was homeschooled, but then I was also doing this hybrid thing, went to a private Christian school in New Hampshire, and I remember sitting in the third row, and the teacher was saying, hey, we need people to read off the board, and they would go around and read off the board, and it would get to me, and I'm like, I couldn't like read anything. And I was like, man, at home I could read, but in school, like, I was completely like unable to read. And it was frustrating, confusing. I found myself squinting. And I was like, what's going on? And as you guys might figure out, I was in a place of needing glasses. I remember when I got my first pair of glasses, they were really tiny, and they're like the size of my eyes. And I don't think this is a thing anymore because they have transitions, but you guys remember the clip-on sunglasses thing? Yeah, I had that on there as a fifth grader. I felt so cool. You wear that inside and outside, you know, you're looking good. You're a homeschooler in a private Christian school with that on. You're doing well in life, at least so I thought. But I remember going from, I don't know what my vision was at, to going to 2020 vision. Oh, man, and I was like gold to be able to see clearly. I was like, everything was so fuzzy. And for all those who are wearing all my glasses, friends, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Trying to do life without glasses, you know, it's like, oh, boy, like, you don't want me driving down your street because I might be in your yard. But with glasses, it's amazing the clarity you have and the direction. I wanted to mention something before I jump into the message on the 2020 vision. It's just put a burden on my heart. I do a lot with youth ministry here for the last 8 years. And something that's been on my heart, this is speaking to parents specifically, regardless if your children are homeschool or go to private school or public school, just an admonishment I love to share is it makes such a big difference when parents are passionately pursuing Jesus, spending time with the Word, with God's Word, and in prayer. It makes a huge difference. That makes, like, because I know there's different opinions of different schooling things it's good to pray about, but let me tell you, parents that are going hard after Jesus, spending time where their children can see that, and then also inviting them to have time just to spend daily in the Word, it's powerful. I remember several years ago, I have a pretty consistent quiet time with the Lord, but several years ago, I wasn't doing really a daily focus of spending time with the Word with my children. So I felt like, hey, I'll hit that. It's kind of hit miss. I remember I was talking to a dad who was saying, like, how much delight he had spending time in the Word, singing, praising Jesus every day with his children. This was like, I wasn't used to this model, and I just saw the delight, like, really? So I started getting into that model, and boy, there's so much joy to spending time with your children in the Word every day, having dance parties, singing to the Lord. It's exciting. I shared it to one of my buddies. I'm like, have you ever heard of this? And it seems so simple, right? Like a simple truth that was ignored. And he's like, no, I've never even done that. He started doing it with his children. Now his three children are saying, Daddy, my favorite part of my day is reading the Bible with you at night. I love getting into the Word. I love getting into Scripture. I remember one student said, I'm spending time with Jesus, but I wonder why my parents don't read the Bible at all. Like, I'm wondering why I'm going deeper than they are. And for parents, and myself included, let us be examples, amen? Let us be examples to our children. Not just like here's like something we have to read through, but man, I'm passionately praying, I'm worshiping, I'm praising, I'm giving, I'm serving, I'm reading. So that's just been something on my heart. Thank you for those who are doing that, and maybe for those you want to start that up again or you've never started, let me tell you, game changing. I'll be talking about small groups this morning, but let our first small group be our family, right? And then let's do something else. But if we get that one, if we're not doing that one, you don't want to do something else before you get the main thing. So just as an encouragement. So vision for 2020, seeing with a little bit more clarity, some things I believe the Lord's put on our hearts as pastors and just focus of ways we can be growing together towards maturity in Christ. So we'll be looking at one scripture verse. It's in the New Testament. It's Acts 2, 42 to 47. So feel free to turn there. I'll also have it up on the screen in a moment. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to give a little recap of what's going on before we get to the end of chapter 2. In Acts 2, you see the early followers of Christ waiting with anticipation for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus had ascended, he resurrected, then he ascended to heaven. They're wondering what's going on, and Jesus is like, it's better that I leave so I can send the Comforter, so I can send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come. And in the beginning of Acts 2, you see the Holy Spirit come in a powerful way. It's amazing. Just falls on ordinary people. Isn't it great that God uses ordinary people? right? It just falls on ordinary people who are just yielding to the presence of God, yielding to the Spirit of God, open for what God was about to pour out. It reminds me of people just having like their hands up in the air, just saying, God, I surrender. Whatever you got, I'm in. If all good gifts come from you, I want you to have. And the Holy Spirit came, and it was like tongues of fire was there, and people started speaking in different languages. Some of those who were on the outside thought maybe the people were drunk. You guys remember this, right? It's like, what's going on? God was moving in a powerful way. One of the early leaders, Peter, he stood up and was like, let's give some explanation of what's going on. And he gives a really neat message about how it was prophesied ahead of time that the Holy Spirit would come. And the young and the old would start prophesying, and God would be moving in really neat ways. And on the first day after, when the Holy Spirit showed up, it says that right before the section we're about to read, that he was a call to repentance. He was calling people, hey, repent. You're living a life a certain way. God's asking you to go another way. Repent of the way you're living and start turning towards the living God who is towards you all the time. And people started repenting. And it's amazing. That first message after the Holy Spirit came, it says in the word that about 3,000 people got saved on that day. Isn't that incredible? 3,000 people. I was just stuck on that number this week. I was like, 3,000 people, that's so big. For the SUNY Potsdam students, that's a little less than the total undergraduate and graduate amount at SUNY Potsdam. Wouldn't that be crazy? A whole campus coming to know Jesus at SUNY Potsdam. At Clarkson, that's also a little bit less than the total number at Clarkson graduate students. At SLU, SLU's actually a little bit less than 3,000, and SUNY Canton's above 3,000. But literally, it's pretty much like a whole campus coming to know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? When you think about it, because sometimes you read scripture and you go through it, and it's just like, yeah, I read it, 3,000. 3,000 people is a lot of people. Especially in a small town, right? That would be like a third of Potsdam getting saved, repenting, giving their life to Jesus, being like, we want to be there. And it's all because God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit came. Isn't that incredible? When God's Spirit comes, when He shows up and there's just ordinary men and women just ready to receive what God has, it can change a town, it can change a province, a county, countries, it can change the world. God is still in that business today, amen? We keep praying. We're not the only church up here. God has a global church, other churches locally praying. God, please revive us, restore us. God, would you send a fresh move of your Spirit in this area? And there's just a sensitivity to the Lord to talk to other pastors. I've mentioned this numerous times, that God, you're on the work here. God, we're seeing lives being changed. We're seeing praise increase. We're seeing people stepping out with boldness, with compassion and love and truth. Seeing those who don't have food being fed. We see those who are spiritually broken being made whole in Christ. And so let's look at a reminder in Acts 2, 42 to 47, what that looked like for the early church. The Holy Spirit came, there's the sermon, repentance, salvation, and then it gives a little picture of what that fellowship of early believers looks like. Sometimes in order to see where we need to go forward, we need to look backwards. And a lot of times it's easier actually to look backwards and see, like, I have more clarity on this. I believe God's word is still true today. So Acts 2, 42 to 47, let's take a moment to look at that this morning. I don't know if I can control this. If not, can we just go to the next slide? Awesome. So Acts 42 to 47. So this is right after Peter just preached, called to repentance. A bunch of people got saved, around 3,000. And then it talks about this. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your Spirit. God, thank you what happens when people yield to you and you just do what you do. God, I just pray that you would be just welcomed here, my brothers and sisters this morning in Christ, that we could just yield to you. God, may this word just speak life to us, encouragement, challenge to grow together to look more like your son, Jesus. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I want to look at just a couple things in here this morning from Acts 2. It's really neat to see the devotion of the early church. The Holy Spirit comes, and they're devoted to certain things. It starts right off. They're devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were daily receiving teaching and growing in the Word. God's Word wasn't something that was like, I heard it once, maybe on like a Sunday. If you look, or a Saturday, if you look at what it's talking about, it says day by day. It mentions that at least twice, day by day. There's just this ongoing kind of, I'm receiving the Word. But then it's also talking about fellowship. As many of you know, and maybe some of you don't know if you're new here, the original name for our church was Koinonia, which is a really wonderfully powerful Greek word for fellowship. Several years ago, it was changed to New Hope Community Church. But the whole idea of doing fellowship together, life together, Acts 2 kind of life together. I'm really thankful that it's not Koinonia anymore. Not because it's not a cool name, but I just can't figure out where the I's go in the word. I can't. That was a password for something at one time. I could never log in. I was like, where does the eyes go? Google will help me out. But I was like, koinonia. It's a beautiful, powerful Greek word that talks about fellowship and doing life together. As we're in this new year, the 2020 year for us at New Hope Community Church on our 50th anniversary of celebrating God's faithfulness. Isn't that exciting? 50 years of God's faithfulness. Like, glory to God. You are powerful. You are wonderful. I mean, if this isn't just an example of God uses ordinary, broken men and women to accomplish his task. I mean, you see it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the 50 years. But God, you are faithful, you are glorious, and God, you still have a mission for us to fulfill. But you see that the fellowship was coming together. Oftentimes, we can privatize our walk with the Lord. Like, just have like an individualistic view. It's my time with Jesus. And that's really great if you're having time with the Lord every day. But do you know that God is calling us to do life together, right? God is calling us. If you look in the book of Ephesians, oftentimes most of the words used there are talking about you or us or we. It doesn't get stuck into this whole I thing. Like, we are the church. We're not a building. We're a people. You could get rid of the building and the parking lot, everything we have, and we still be a church, right? We still be glorifying God. If the church was just based on a building, that would be so sad, because if the building wasn't here, they'd be like, oh, the church. But we realize 3,000 people got saved. It doesn't say they built a building for 3,000 people and there was no one there, and that was the church. No, it's the people, the 3,000 people. That is the church. But not only are we supposed to be growing our relationship, but we're called to do that together. And sometimes, for a lot of different reasons, we can choose just to kind of do a solo walk. Kind of, I just want to go with God. I'll show up in a group maybe on a Sunday or maybe some other place. But are we really doing it together? The early church did life together. When I read this, I'm like, man, this sounds so exciting. Does this excite you? Just doing this life, just like you're doing life together, you're breaking bread, you don't love breaking bread, you're fellowshipping, God's just doing miracles. It says there's wonders happening and signs of what is happening in the apostles, the Holy Spirit's moving, people are getting healed, people are getting saved, people are getting delivered, demons are being cast out. Like, it's just like, whoo, you know, right? You know, just like, God's moving. I guess they would wake up every day wondering, like, what's God going to do today, right? Like, what's he going to do? I really don't know, because yesterday he did this, and now he's doing this, and let's just glorify God a little bit more. But that fellowship aspect of doing life together, being in community, that we are the church. Now, in our culture now in America, over 2,000 years later, we don't do like the whole daily thing, right? We just don't, like, as far as getting together, like, we just don't always get together every single day and doing this. But we do want to strive to be growing closer together during the week. And one of the ways that is a really practical way of doing that is being part of a group, like a smaller group. New Hope Community Church, Koinonia, was actually founded in a small group, in a living room. Isn't that so cool? And as we grow, and no matter what size we are, whether we're this size or double this size or whatever, we'll always have to be intentional about being small. Are you with me? Always about being small. I heard it once said that the hope of the world is the church, and then the hope of the church is small groups. Because you can go to a church service and leave a church service completely the same. I've done it, just to be honest. I remember when I was a student in Rochester, I went to a great church. I went there pretty much every week, besides on breaks. I would go there every week, and I would go in, and then I would leave, and I'd go in, and then I would leave. I'd maybe remember what they preached, maybe not. Thought it was pretty cool. Maybe apply it, maybe not. I never got involved in any of their small groups, and I stayed very consistent in my walk with the Lord. I wasn't growing. Are you with me? Right? It's just kind of in and out. I didn't know anyone in the lobby. I didn't know anybody. It was a really big church. And it was just kind of back and forth. I wouldn't call anyone my friend. I mean, obviously, theologically, I knew they were brothers and sisters in Christ. But I wasn't part of like a family, right? It was just kind of like back and forth, back and forth. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. And for me being a student, this one church had like a 12:15 service. I'm sure some of your students, you guys would be really excited. I'd wake up at 12:30. I'd wake up at 12 p.m., roll into the dining center, get to church about 10 minutes later around 12:40. This is the afternoon, and get to like the fourth service. I was like, come on. So I was attending church, but to be honest, I wasn't really part of the church. I was just kind of like a spectator, an occasional visitor, like someone that would make frequent and see what's going on and clap and praise and give an offering. But I wasn't really part of that. I believe the Lord wants us to draw us closer. So if you're in that place, I can relate with you. But I believe the Lord wants all of us to draw closer together, that we would know each other, that we could encourage each other, that we could build each other up, and that we would be part of a mission together. The Lord is calling us to reach these campuses, Clarkson, SUNY Potsdam, St. Lawrence University, SUNY Canton specifically, with the gospel, the hope of Jesus. And the Lord's calling us to do that together, right? It's not supposed to be a solo ops thing. It's not supposed to be like an individual team thing. It's supposed to be together, like family. And so as we've been praying about this year, it's like, Lord, would you bring us closer together as the body of Christ, as who you say we are, that we could gather, we could rejoice, we could praise, we could be devoted to prayer, to praise, but we also could be devoted to caring for those outside. It's one thing to get people together in a group, which is a great start, but how many of you know sometimes we can gather, but it becomes very self-focused on a group. Have you ever been in a group like that? I know I have. You just focus on the group. And like that's a step and it feels really good. It's cozy, it's safe, it's consistent, it's predictable. If you read Acts 2, that's not what it looked like. It's right? It's not what it looked like. They're going out and getting persecuted. They're praising Jesus. They're going on the streets. They're delivering people from demonic powers. They are healing people. They are getting out and getting the word out to people that don't know Jesus yet. I believe that's what the Lord's desire is for us, even still 2,000 years later, that we would do life together, but that we would also minister together, that we could get out of our church building or out of our living rooms or out of our dorm rooms or out of our student centers, out of our workplaces, places that are convenient, cozy, safe, and get out to the places where people are hurting and desperate for the gospel. Are you with me? I believe that's what the call is, because it's so easy to do cozy, convenient, comfy. But Lord, that's not where people who are dying and going to hell live. They live in places outside of where we are finding ourselves comfortable. And Lord, you've given us a call to go after that, even just one person, to go after that one person with the hope of the gospel. Jesus once shared a parable where he is like a shepherd who had 99 sheep, which is a really good number. I mean, you could be really content with 99, but it talks about the shepherd was not content with the 99. He wanted to go after the one that was in distress, the one that had gotten away, and he went after that. Jesus really cares for the one. Amen? He really cares for each person. Sometimes we can see big numbers. You think 3,000. Lord, how are we going to do that? Could we start with one person? Could we start with our roommate, our neighbor, maybe our dorm, a classmate, a coworker, family member, a friend? Could we just focus in on one person? Or maybe it's a group of people, a family. I love in Acts, you'll see entire families coming to know Jesus at the same time. Isn't that pretty cool? I haven't actually seen that often, actually, in real life, but I have seen it. I remember I was in Rochester, and I was at a service, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and an entire family, parents and children who did not know Christ, wanted to come and give their life to Jesus. Isn't God awesome? Like, Lord, you still work that way. Help me to have bigger faith to believe that you still work in the ways you worked 2,000 years ago. Help me to believe that you can do things greater than what we're praying. If we believe that God will only do the level of our prayer, then we have such a small view of God. Right? Because then we think that we have the biggest idea for how to reach our family. The newest strategy from our minds of how to reach the campuses or this community. But then we realize, God, you can create planets and stars. You created the universe. Lord, might I be willing to yield myself to you? Might I be willing to pray dangerous prayers like, your kingdom come and your will be done. And I don't even know what that's going to look like. Because sometimes we like to filter your kingdom come, your will be done, into a safe, cozy, and convenient posture. Right? I know I've done it. God, I'll be available to do whatever you want to reach anybody you want, as long as it looks exactly like what I'm doing. And Lord, I'm going to expect to reach people we've never reached this year, doing exactly what I did last year. Lord, I want to see all my neighbors come to Christ, and yet I will not talk to one of them besides waving when I drive by. I'm just being honest. We can sometimes expect great moves of the Lord, but we're not willing to step out of that comfortable place to put us in the place where now all we have is Jesus and his presence. We're stepping out on the water like Peter. We're activating faith. If we're not activating faith and living that risk place, we're not growing in the Lord. We're just staying in a cozy, convenient, comfortable place. I'm so glad that Jesus is going to stay in heaven. What a cozy, comfortable, convenient place. There's no sin in heaven. It's perfect. Like, really, that is the place to hang out. You look at a planet of people you made and you love and they rebel against you. Man, I'm so glad I'm not God. I'd be like, I'm sorry. You're going to self-destruct. Goodbye. I'm so glad God is so much better. When he looked down on a broken world, his heart was moved with compassion. He's like, I'm going to love a rebellious world before they ever could even love me. I'm going to come and give myself up for a rebellious world that they might have new life in me. If we lose the posture of God's heart, or the position of God's heart, we come up with all these great ideas for why what we're doing currently is going to be completely okay with God's kingdom and God's will. But when we look at Jesus and what he will give up for his enemies, who he'll die for his enemies, it starts to change things, doesn't it? Right? It starts to realize, Lord, I am not comfortable with my neighbors not knowing Jesus yet. Sometimes I'm just like, I don't say directly, but I know I'm comfortable because I'm not taking action steps to reach them, which means that I'm passively declaring I'm comfortable with their spiritual well-being, not being connected to Jesus. Lord, would there be a holy dissatisfaction for anything less than your kingdom come and your will be done, right? Would be a dissatisfaction that there's still students on these campuses that don't know Jesus yet? Would that drive us to our knees in prayer and break our heart in tears? That God, those that you came to save yet, they don't know the best message in the world. Maybe for some of us, we got so locked into just focusing on the news right now, because there's a lot of things in the news, that we forgot about the greatest message ever given, which is Jesus, right? Regardless of the political situation, our disease processes, our fires, our difficulties, our challenges, last time I checked, God, your mission is still the same mission. Lord, forgive me if I started prioritizing a temporal crisis over your kingdom come and your will be done. When the early church faced persecution, they could have easily been like, let's just focus on the persecution. Let's just talk about the persecution. Let's talk about the difficulties. What we see in scripture, though, is they didn't do that. They just focus on your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's why they kept getting tortured, beaten up, thrown in prison, because they wouldn't slow down or let up when it came to sharing the gospel. Lord, might we be those kind of people that regardless of what the culture is saying or doing, that we would have that single-minded focus on Jesus, that, Lord, I just want to have you be shared, regardless of what happens, whether there's favor or persecution. God, I want to be committed to the gospel. God, I want to be committed to sharing Jesus. God, I want to be committed to being like Jesus. Whether there's plenty or whether there's little, God, I want to be focused on your kingdom more than anything else. And Lord, if there has been anything I've been prioritizing over that, forgive me, God. Lord, may I receive the message that Peter was sharing to repent, to turn away from something that is not God and run back to God's kingdom and his purposes. Lord, would I be willing to be honest with you? I believe God's calling us to move in a place of integrity together this year, a place of just being honest about where we're at. Oftentimes, we can rate ourselves a whole lot better than where we're really at. But then we ask God, Lord, where am I? Where do you see where I'm at. I put a little picture in the in your bulletin today. It's a pool. So some of you thinking of warmer weather. Hope this encourages you. This is an exercise we actually did in the youth group recently. But I thought, why not bring it to the whole church body? It's from a resource from an Alpha program. I wanted to take a moment just to pause in this message to just think about, well, here's the question. So there we go. Thanks for moving it to the pool. So in this picture, it's really fun. It's a creative thing. I want you to have a moment just to think right now with your relationship with God. If the water in this picture was to kind of describe a thriving relationship with Jesus, like being in the water, enjoying God. I don't know if that's like the middle swimmer or whatever. It's a picture, so it's not like a 0 to 10 thing. It's kind of a fun, creative thing. But how would you, like, where would you put yourself in this picture if you had to describe yourself with a relationship with Jesus? If the pool was that relationship, would you put yourself out of the pool somewhere? Would you put yourself in the pool, near the pool, walking towards the pool, walking away, looking away? But when it talks about being in a relationship with Jesus and looking at the water, take a moment. Where would you put yourself? We just did this with the youth group recently, and it was really neat just to see the students' answers. I'm not going to share them, but just where they're putting themselves. And I felt like it was a pretty honest reflection. Some of them felt like they're swimming with the Lord and growing. Some of them felt like they're drowning. Some of them felt like they're on the edge. Some of them felt in other places. And to be honest, I'm sure with this kind of group, we're probably in a lot of different places. But I want you to take about 30 seconds. You can look on here, take a mental picture if you want, to draw or something. But where would you place yourself when it comes to your relationship with the Lord as described by looking at the pool? So take a moment to look at that, and then we're going to move on in a second. When we were doing this with the youth group, I asked a question, it was actually a backwards question. We went backwards to last year. Where would you put yourself last year? But this morning I want to do it different. If you have some, does everybody have a person on here? Did you pick somebody? It's a picture, so obviously this is just like a fun kind of illustration to get you doing some self-awareness, thought-provoking questions. So where would you like to be at the end of this year in 2021? If you identified where you think you might be, where would you like to be? Just take a moment to think about that. Feel free if you want to circle it, if you're using a pen, paper, if you just want to take a mental picture. Where would you like to be? Going to move on. If you need more time, feel free to, you can do this exercise at home. If we have to be honest, I'm sure many of us, where we would put ourselves, I'm believing that there's probably still some room to grow, right? Maybe in our relationship with the Lord. I love God because he's just a faithful God, amen? He's just a faithful God. Even when we're not faithful, he still remains faithful because he can't deny who he is. He's just that good, that consistent. Regardless of where you put yourself on this chart this morning, it's just you and God. I want to encourage you that God's posture towards you is exactly the same. For all of you at the same time, actually. For all of us. God's posture towards each one of you is unconditional love. So you might be marking yourself really far away. I'm not even in the pool. I don't know if some of you picked the mirror, just working out, looking at yourself in the mirror. I just think that one's funny. Not a great place spiritually, but funny in the picture is what I'm saying. So I'm not trying to say that's a great place to live. I want to remind you that God is consistent towards you. So regardless of where you placed yourself this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit and God's invitation would be, come a little bit closer. Come a little bit deeper in the relationship. Come on home. Jesus shared a story in Luke 15 about a son who left his dad and lived his life just in crazy, says, wild living. He wrecked his life. And when he's coming back home, he figured, Dad will never have me back. So maybe I can come home as a servant. I really believe that God wants to let you know that he wants to invite you back, not as a servant, but as his son and daughter. If you ever think you need to work your life better in order to move up in this picture, man, if I was just a better Christian, maybe I could be swimming, you know, in this picture, so to speak. I'll let you know that the love of God is the only thing that's going to allow you to be in a close proximity to Jesus. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work anything. You just need to come to Jesus. I keep getting this picture of God just with his arms wide open and us just coming closer. And instead of coming up with a whole script of explaining, Lord, I haven't been with you the entire year. I'm struggling. I got this sin addiction. I've been living in darkness. I've been doing the two life thing. I do this thing on Sunday. But if you saw me last night, you would not be pleased. I believe God would be like, shh, come on in. I want to give you a hug. I want to love on you. I want to throw a party. I want to celebrate. Because my daughter, my son, who is gone, who is literally dead, so to speak, is back home. I believe that we can draw a little bit closer this morning. Are you with me? That you can come on back home. And if you've been playing like a defensive, faraway position from God, because you're like, God, I'm just so messed up, I can't be that close to you. I really want to, and maybe you were. I just want to say that's a lie. Because if you look at scripture, Jesus' invitation is come. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come. Cast your burdens on me. Because I care for you. Come. Come closer. Come closer to a relationship with me. Don't stay at a distance. Don't stay on the edge. Be in a relationship with me. God's posture is always the same. I want to give that encouragement as we start this year and beginning. Be in a close place with God because God's position never changes. Even if we walk away, he'll still be waiting. Right? We believe this for our children, right? Who maybe have walked away from the Lord. We believe God, he's still waiting for them. Amen? Come on home. We're praying that. Come on home. It's easy sometimes to pray that for others and not believe it for ourselves. You are invited to come on home into the presence of God. Come back home. Be loved. We need to know that so that we would be having our identity rooted and established in the love of God. Without that, trying to do this whole together thing, growing together, it's really awkward and weird. Because our insecurities, our brokenness can tell us, you shouldn't be part of a small group. You're too messed up, right? You haven't been going to church. You haven't been serving. Stay on the distance. Play it safe. Let someone else that looks like their life's more put together be part of that. Where the invitation is, just come. Bring the mess, bring the hurt, bring the brokenness. God's able to heal all of that and a whole lot more. I want to shift, though, that God's posture for you is also the same posture he has for your neighbor, for your roommate, and for your family and your friend. Do you believe that? Even the ones that you don't really like, right? Family members, friends, coworkers, like, ugh. If we forget the gospel message for ourselves, we'll play it at a distance. But then if we forget that for someone else too, we'll keep them at a distance. God's broken down the wall between you and him, but he's also broken down the wall between whoever you think is too far to be near God. With that posture, we will keep people away from being in close proximity to us and to others. But in order to grow together towards maturity in Christ, we have to be rooted that I'm a beloved son or daughter of the King, but also so is my brother and sister next to me. God's posture to those who have yet to know that truth is also the same. We have to have that laser-like, gospel-like focus because anything less than that is not Jesus. It's really demonic. It really says that anything less than that, then they should be pushed aside. But I'm so thankful Jesus didn't do that to you or to me when he looked at all our brokenness, that he didn't push you aside. I'm so glad he didn't push me aside because if I could think of all the things I've done wrong, I'm like, there's no reason that God would want me in part of his family. I've screwed up. How many times are you going to, like, ring the grace bell? Well, our sin's a lot worse than anything we could ever imagine, but God's grace is so much bigger and better than anything we could ever imagine. It's great when we can just be honest where we're at before God, the good, the bad, the ugly, so to speak, If you're dealing with sin addictions and different things, I encourage you, don't live the lie that I just need to keep hiding this away because it's too ugly or too taboo to talk about with my brothers and sisters. I encourage you, just be honest with the Lord and be honest with others. I think we all can admit we're all broken, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If we can remember where we are, then it makes it actually really easy to talk to someone else like, man, they're really messed up. God would be like, yeah, so are you. But I loved you. I cared for you. I'm praying for you. If we get that, sometimes we can get things a little bit miscommunicated if we forget that message that God wants to share with us. I remember this week, I was waking up and I was just putting some bread in the toaster. This is a true story. This is my life. But my wife started praying. Crystal started praying. She's in the back. And she started praying. This makes me laugh. I'm putting a piece of bread on the toaster. My wife's like, God, I just thank you so much for Jim. Like praying out loud, I was like, wow, feeling really good. I'm like just putting bread on the toaster. It's like, God, would you keep him safe this morning? I'm like, now I'm questioning what I'm doing, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, did the water go in the toaster? I don't know. Maybe bring in the bathtub. No, don't do that. And then she's praying, like, keep him safe and as he's working. I'm like, man, my wife really has a high value of toast, but also very low value of, like, my safety ability. And I was getting really confused, right? It turned out that our neighbor, whose name is Jim, was out snow blowing out the window, and I missed that. And so I was so confused. I was like, man, that's such a passionate prayer. I appreciate it. I'm questioning everything about my life at the moment, but I receive it. Sometimes we can miscommunicate the message to ourselves of what the gospel really is and kind of change it or think about it. But the prayer that God has for you is directly for you. It's not for just for someone else. It's for you. And he wants that message to be shared. This week, we're starting to launch some of our small groups. We're starting to launch these groups, these places where we can grow together. And the next couple of weeks, we're looking to start scheduling the launch some more. Our hope and prayer as pastors is actually have places where we could fellowship and gather together all around kind of that geographic location of Potsdam. So we can get together, be able to pray together like the earlier church, have fellowship, praise, scripture sharing. But if you look in there too, they are also helping to meet the needs of those as they came up. I don't know all the ways of how things happen, but it seemed to me like us as a church body really rallied around the Reardons when it came to using our resources and helping a brother and a sister and a family in need. We've also seen that with others who have lost houses. We saw those with special needs, whether it was, I think, this was before my time, when Jamila was brought over, a refugee from Eritrea, and needs were resourced and stuff to help someone in practical ways. We can't meet every need in the world, but we can meet some, right? And they would pull the resources, early church would pull their resources. If there's any needs, they would do that. And we really try to do that. One of the ways, it's a practical way we try to do that, it's in our email, our weekly emails. We have something called a blessing board. It's underutilized, to be honest, but it's a place that if we can know needs, might we be able to post them, and maybe we might be able to help meet those needs. Or maybe we have ways we can bless people, and we can post that and be able to share that. The way that process goes is simply just calling the office and letting our awesome secretary, Jody, know, hey, here's a need I have. Might someone in the church body be able to help with that? Or maybe I have a resource I'd like to bless someone with. But we try to meet that in practical ways. In small groups, it's a place that we can build a relationship with Jesus and with others. It's a place that we can have accountability. It's a place we can apply God's word together. We have a desire to have groups that would meet, but also would want to go meet the needs of others around them. And I'm really excited to try to emphasize that more, because honestly, I've been in groups where we just huddled the whole 3, 6, 7, 8, 12 weeks, and it was really, really meaningful. But it wasn't really taking it to the neighbors or to those in needs. I was reading about some small groups that at another church, I was just researching on this, that would intentionally take one of their meeting gatherings of a month, and they would go help the under-resourced in the area. So they have some Bible study times during the month, but then they would go and help under-resourced families. They would go to nursing homes and would sing or assisted living homes and help those. They would go to places where they could serve together. They weren't looking for an invitation or a church large event. As a small group, they're like, what can we do as 5, 6, maybe 10 people to reach those around us? And it's really fun when you can have that kind of space of Acts 2 is kind of like we gather, we pray, but we're also meeting needs. Lord, what are some needs around us that the Holy Spirit you might lead us to? It's an exciting thing when you're in that kind of place because you're in a posture of growth. You're in a posture of living out your faith. And boy, there's so much joy, isn't there, when you're living out your faith, right? When you're like, I'm living it out, you know? See someone in need, I'm going to go meet a need, Lord, because you led me there. Oh, glory to God. I don't need to tell people about it, but Lord, you're just great. Thanks for guiding me that way, you know? Oh, Lord, I want to build someone up today. And it's just that one message I just want to do. I want to care for that person in my small group. It's a beautiful thing when it's working well. Now, no small group's perfect, so we're not saying that these are like idealistic, like perfect places, but they are places where we can grow. A big thing that a lot of us need in our life is accountability. Many of us can get trapped in different kind of sin addictions because we don't have any accountability in our life. And we can go years and years and years in places of brokenness that if we had a trusted friend that we could have been open with from the get-go, hey, I'm struggling down this path versus I'm already at the end of the path, it would be a whole lot better to have those relationships ahead of time. Small groups are a place to build life-giving, trusting relationships where we can build each other up. They're also a place to apply God's word. When Jesus, before he left the planet, said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus was focusing on that there would be men and women going around the globe teaching people to obey. And I just believe that, Lord, you want to bring us in a place in 2020 where we will apply what we're learning. It's different than most Western churches that focus primarily on knowledge. And we can get trapped in that too, just to be honest. We go to Sunday, all you want to do is learn something. All I want to do is maybe learn something. But does my life actually apply anything? Are you with me? Right? But that's not actually what Jesus said. He did not say go and teaching them to know. He said teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obedient accountability, like actually applying it. And that in these groups that we could actually step out and like, okay, what's the Lord doing on Sunday? What's the Lord doing this week? How can we step up and actually just apply this one verse, this one scripture, this one command as a way to glorify God together? Small groups are a great place for this. Like I said, we're looking for having several more in this spring kind of semester. We're kind of thinking spring semester, then like summer, and then like fall. So not like forever groups. Sometimes that's kind of overwhelming if you think you have to be part of a group forever. It's like, uh-oh. But having some places, hey, let's start and let's keep going. But I encourage you, pray about, think about, Lord, might be a place I could be part of a group, or maybe you're interested in hosting a group, or maybe even leading. You can talk to me afterwards. Love to talk with you. But God, would we grow closer together towards looking more like your son this year in 2020? I want to invite up the musicians at this time. As we're going to be wrapping up the service, we'll have a closing song, and I'll have a benediction, and then we'll also have prayer time. If there's any ways we can be praying for you, we'd love to do that at the end of the service. If you're realizing there's places in your life that you're just needing healing or for others, maybe you're thinking, you know what, I got something going on in my life. I really need to like share. I really need to get help and accountability. I just want to make mention, I love encouraging just people when they come to me, like, I've been dealing with a sin issue. I've been dealing with this addiction issue. Oftentimes in our head, the way things go is like, if I tell somebody this, they're going to judge me and condemn me. But if you look at what Jesus does, he invites people who are broken to come to him. If you are courageous enough to want to tell maybe a close friend or me or someone, like, hey, I'm struggling in a certain area, I want to get help, that is a great start of healing. Amen? Right? I just want to be honest. It's a great place to be. So don't buy the lie, I just need to bury it, because that just is like a toxicity. It's like keeping like a spiritual cancer hidden and hoping it will just go away. It doesn't happen. But if you bring it to the Lord, to the light, to the healer, he can set you free. I want to take a moment to pray as we get ready for the song. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you for your presence. God, thank you for what you did in scripture when when people just yield to you and you show up. They respond accordingly. God, I pray in 2020 that we can be that kind of church that would yield to you afresh, that you would move in our hearts and our minds. God, that we could be honest about our weaknesses and our strengths. And God, that we could do life together to reach these campuses, our communities, and God, countries that you lead us to around this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.